The book of Jude is a difficult book to study. It's an easy read. It's only 25 verses. But it's a difficult to study mainly because the references it makes to all the Old Testament characters and images and parallels and prophecies. So if you take a verse-by-verse study, it would take a long time. I did cover up to think verse 16 in the last four sessions, and today we'll cover the rest of the session from 16 to 25. But before I do that, that will take only a few minutes. Before I do that, I would like to review what we learned earlier today. I will refer to some of the slides for our guidance. I believe this is the shortest book, or the fourth shortest book in the Bible. And Jude was written in AD 67, 68, probably in Jerusalem. We know the author. We know the author, Jude, actually is a nickname for Judas, just like Jim for James, or Matt for Matthew, or Pete for Peter. Jude identifies himself as a brother of James, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Jude was too modest to claim the family connection, saying that he is the half-brother of Jesus. And also, it is safe to assume that he was married and accompanied his wife through his journeys. Now, let's look at who is the audience. And Jude is not addressing any particular church or an individual or group of churches as much as such. No geographical or locality is mentioned. It is written to those who are called, those who are beloved, and those who are kept. And NIV paraphrases it as Christians everywhere. The theme actually is apostasy and how to defend the faith. And what is apostasy? It is the Webster dictionary says departure from one's religion, principles, or cause. A prime example of apostasy is what Judas Iscariot did. It is an example how far man can go, how near a man can actually come. Who is an apostate? Apostate is a person who professes to be a true believer, but who has never been regenerated. He may have been baptized and breaking bread in the local assembly. After a while, he willfully abandons the faith and denies the deity of Christ. An apostate is a person who has head knowledge of biblical truths, but an unregenerated heart. Apostasy is not just denying the Savior. Peter did that. He was, you know, not only once, he did that thrice, but he repented and he was restored. On the other hand, Judas Iscariot was an apostate. He professed to be a disciple. He traveled with the Lord for about 3 years. He witnessed the miracles and performed by Jesus, and also he was a treasurer, we can see. But finally, he revealed his true color by betraying the master for 30 pieces of silver. There are a few things found only in the book of Jude, that is Archangel and the body of Moses, and also the angels in chains under darkness, and Enoch as a prophet. that we don't see anywhere else. When we studied verse 1, we found that it is written to the one called, the one who is called, and the one who is called, and beloved and kept. Let us rejoice in the fact that we are called, beloved, and preserved. In verse 3, we read about the common salvation. A common salvation, that is the shared salvation. Jude was intending to write about the common salvation, but he was compelled to write about the apostasy because that was spreading like cancer in the body of Christ in those days. And faith once believed, faith once for all, means, refers to the sum and substance of the entire New Testament teachings concerning salvation. One thing I would like to make clear, belief and faith are not the same. Belief and faith are not the same. There is a difference between the two. We believe certain facts. There are scientific facts, there are historic facts, and also there are theological facts. We know the earth revolves around the sun. It is a scientific fact, and we believe it. And President Kennedy was shot right here in Dallas. It's a historical fact, and we believe it. Similarly, it is a historical fact that Jesus was born, crucified, buried, and rose again, and ascended to heaven. There were eyewitnesses who have testified and documented. We believe it, and we believe it. And this morning we heard from Thomas Rajan about the proof or the evidences of the resurrection seen by more than 515 people. The theological fact that is that Jesus Christ died to save sinners. He gave up his life to reconcile sinners with God. When you believe it and trust in him, it becomes your faith. So that is the difference between faith and belief. It will remain a historical fact until you have accepted or have the trust in Jesus Christ. In verse 4, we read about certain people crept in. In one of the versions says, wormed in into the assemblies. To identify a counterfeit dollar bill, you don't have to see all the counterfeit bills. When bank tellers are trained, I'm told, they'll be taught all the identifying features of the good one, the good, so that they will identify anything contrary when it comes around. Nowadays, there are machines to check the fakes. Similarly, we must be well versed with the identifying marks of a good believer or a Bible teacher so that we could identify the false teacher. Jude picks up two characteristics about the false teachers. One, they perverted the grace of God into an excuse for blatant immorality. They taught the grace of God is so wide that it can forgive or cover any sin, and therefore why worry about sin? Number two, they also denied Christ's lordship. They would deny him during persecution or when the life gets tough for them. Now, in verses 5-7, we looked at several. Yeah, Israel in the wilderness, and the angels that sinned, and sin of Sodom, and we looked at them in detail. Bible is actually the narration of the revelation of God through human experiences. That's why there are so many stories in the Bible, and we are told these stories to quote it mainly from the Old Testament for us to study and follow some of them and reject some of them. There are seven images or characters that Jude picks up. One is the Israel in the wilderness. Secondly is the angels that sinned. Third, the sin of Sodom. Number four, the way of Cain. Number five, the error of Balaam, rebellion of Korah. And number seven, Enoch, the seventh from Adam. We'll go through quickly the Israel in the wilderness. Because of their unbelief, all the people who started or delivered from Egypt were not able to go enter the promised land of Canaan. And except for Joshua and Caleb, all the ones above the age of 20 perished in the wilderness. Then we looked at the angels that sinned. The second example of rebellion and apostasy is the angels who sinned. Those angels are now kept in chains, as we see in Jude, kept in chains in darkness unto the day of judgment. Now, then also we looked at the sin of Sodom. The third example was the apostasy that was Sodom and Gomorrah. The homosexual behavior of the men of Sodom was an abomination, and the Lord Jehovah sent fire and brimstone to destroy the city. The sins of Sodom have survived the doom of Sodom, and it is astonishing that how speedily the LGBTQ movement is spreading all around the world, America in particular. In verses 8, 9, and 10, we looked at the body of Moses, the fight for the body of Moses. Why did Satan even want the body of Moses in the first place? That's only in Jude that we see this. Probably Satan was thinking maybe they would build a shrine and they would start worshiping Moses rather than Lord Jehovah. Now, when you come to verse 11, there are three characters that Josh draws the example of three notorious sinners from the Old Testament: Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And to go through them speedily, we can say that Cain was the first apostate. Cain was the first man born of woman. He was the first murderer and the first fugitive. But he knew the right way to approach and please God, but he chose his own way and rejected the prescribed way Abel chose. We can see that Cain substituted beauty for blood, and also he substituted work for faith. Those are the two things to talk about Cain: substituted beauty for blood. Now we come to Balaam. The error of Balaam. Balaam was a magician and soothsayer, and he got paid for cursing people. So we can see that the king of Moab tempted him with a lot of gifts and to curse Israel. But he initially refused, but finally he succumbed. And where do we see the deception or the error of Balaam? Until we see what's happened, what is mentioned in the book of Revelation, we won't see what was the actual error. Balaam taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idol and commit sexual idolatry. And also in Numbers we can read, people began to commit harlotry, and the women of Moab, they invited the people to the sacrifice their gods and people ate and bowed down to their gods. Balaam, he knew he cannot remove God from their midst, but the next best thing was to attack the separation and holiness. Then we came to Korah. Korah was a Levite, cousin of Moses. He rose against Moses and Aaron, and along with Dathan and Abiram. It is interesting or noteworthy to see that when Korah, Dathan and Abiram were swallowed up by earth, the wives and children of Dathan and Abiram went with them, but not the sons of Korah. It's a good thing that sons of Korah didn't, because we would have missed many of the good psalms that they wrote. In verses 12 to 13, we see several beautiful expressions, five word pictures, just to mention those. Hidden rocks and waterless clouds and autumn trees and raging waves and wandering stars. And we saw some of those things together. The word, the hidden rocks, is rock underwater that threatens a shipwreck. That is, Judas likening them to the people in the assemblies who are creating divisions. And clouds without water is another expression. And there are false promises. And autumn trees, the reason autumn is the season for fruits, Jude is likening apostates to fruitless trees in autumn. Twice dead means without fruit and rooted up. Then we came to verse 14. I'm running through because of lack of time. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, we looked at. Enoch was a Gentile, but the seventh from Adam is particularly mentioned, not to confuse that with son of Cain, also was named Enoch. But we can see that Enoch, Cain built a city in the name of Enoch. And even today, people do things to make a name for themselves. We looked at I shared the story of David Livingstone and Thomas Livingstone. And Thomas Livingstone wanted to make a name, even though they lived in Scotland, born in Scotland. He comes over to the United States and becomes a senator. And he was ridiculing or discouraging David Livingstone not to go to Africa as a missionary doctor. But finally, when Thomas Livingstone passed away, he was known as the brother of David Livingstone. We don't have to do much to create a name for ourselves. And that's what we learned last week. And we also learned that Enoch walked with God. When God walks with you, that's his kindness. But if you walk with God, that takes commitment. That takes a commitment from your side to lead a holy life and please God. Well, in Enoch's prophecy, we saw four things that we know the Lord is coming for sure. Enoch said, the Lord came, or some versions say, Lord comes. And second thing, we know who will accompany the Lord. He came with the holy myriads. He came with an innumerable number of holy angels and saints. The third thing we saw that in the prophecy, that we know the purpose of his coming. It is to execute a judgment on all. And the fourth thing, we know the result of the Lord's coming. All the ungodly will be convicted of their works. There'll be no appeal from the decision of the Supreme Court. Now he comes to verse 16. In verse 16, we see the expression of a lot of grumblers. Yeah, he Jude sets down three more characteristics of the evil men. They are grumblers. They are grumblers. They can find something to grumble about in any situation. There is a great gain in godliness with content, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But the evil men are chronically discontented with life and the place of life God has given to them. And the second thing is that they consider discipline and self-control to be nothing. To them, the moral law is only a burdensome and nuisance. They have no desire to serve others or take any responsibility. They always desire to seek pleasure. Number three is that they speak with pride and arrogance. They are glorifiers of themselves and flatterers of others. If all men were like this, the world will be a chaotic place. Verses 17 and 19. It reads, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." The apostles had given warning that in the last days evil men would come among them. The exact quote does not appear in the Bible, but in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, reads like this. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from food which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." There are certain distinguishing characteristics to these evil men. One, they mock at goodness, and their conduct is governed by their evil desires. And second, they regard those observed moral standards as old-fashioned and out of date. Such people are very much alive even today in our congregations. The third thing that is that they cause divisions. They form cliques and destroy fellowship within the church. The fourth thing, that they claim to be high thinkers and intellectuals, and they maintain an air of superiority. The truth of the matter is they desire to sin and twist religion to justify sin. Verse 20 and 21, in these verses, Jude is describing the characteristics of a good man. Number one, a good man builds up his life on the foundation of the most holy faith. Faith is a revelation coming from Jesus Christ and transmitted within the church under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Second thing, a good man is a man of prayer. The essence of spirituality is the admission of our dependence on God, and prayer is acknowledging that dependence. There are two reasons why a believer must be a man of prayer. He knows that, he must test everything by the will of God, and therefore he must take everything to God for his approval. The second thing is that he knows that on his own, he can do nothing. And therefore, he must take his insufficiency to God's sufficiency. A believer must be also praying in spirit. Only when the Holy Spirit takes full possession of us, that we'll be able to pray with a pure heart. And he alone can teach us how to pray and what to pray for. And a good man also keeps himself in the love of God. To keep close communion and fellowship with God, we have to love him and obey his commandments. And the fourth thing is that a good man waits with expectation for the coming of Jesus Christ in mercy, love, and power. In verse 23, we read that Jude divides the troublemakers of the church into three categories. There are those who are flirting with falsehood. They are attracted by the wrong way, but have not taken the final step. Such people need to be argued out of their error. There are those who are to be snatched from fire. These people, they already have started out in the wrong way and have to be stopped. There are times when a man must be even forcibly saved from himself. And number three, there are those who are, we must pity and fear at the same time. There is danger to the sinner, but there is also danger to the rescuer. He who would cure the infectious disease runs the risk of infection. Therefore, a man can rescue others, he himself must be strong in faith. His own feet must be firm on the dry land before he can throw a life belt to a sinking man. In an airplane, we can see that we must secure our own oxygen mask before helping someone else with it. A rescuer must be careful not to stain his own garment with the filth of the one being saved. In verses 24 and 25, we come to the doxology, or these two verses are the most quoted from the book of Jude, doxology or the benediction. After explaining the perils of the apostate, Jude is turning our attention to the Lord himself. Jude is ascribing praises to him who is able to keep us from stumbling. The Lord is able to keep us from stumbling, keep us from sin, that we may not dishonor God. Lord is able to keep us from ourselves, that we may not injure others around us. Lord is able to keep us from Satan, that we may not be overcome by him. Lord is able to keep us on the world, that we may not be ensnared and entangled by it. We usually associate the word Savior with Jesus. Here, Jesus Christ, but here Jude attaches it to God. He says the Savior, God the Savior, for now and forever. That is the benediction of the we see in verses 25 and 25. In summary, the book is actually meant for us, as we are the ones called, sanctified, and preserved. It is warning us against false teachers and false prophets. And he employed several Old Testament characters and incidents to warn us. Jude is exhorting us to identify the false teachers and contend for our faith. So may the Almighty God help us to practice what we learned in the days to come. We'll close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that is given to us. And also thank you for the opportunity for us to study the word. Father, we pray that you help us to identify the false teachers and defend our holy faith as exhorted in the book of Jude. But also we seek your help to walk with God as Enoch did and earn the good testimony from the people around us. Lord, we seek your guidance in everything that we do. To lead a placing to God. To lead a life that is placing to God. Help us to depend on your grace. Have hope and trust in the promises that you have given us. Father, we, as we depart from here, pray to your care and protection may be with each one of us until we meet again. We ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Thank you.